Father, again, we come today and we know that success really comes from you. And so, Lord, as we stand before you today and we think of our graduates, both those here present and those who could not be with us this morning, and those all across our community here and across our nation and even around the world, they go out, Lord, to start their lives or to continue their education. We know that they'll be fraught with many dangers, temptations, perhaps some unexpected things, maybe even some obstacles along the way. And so we pray today, Lord, that at that time, those who know you, those who have a foundation on your word and in your word, would draw from those resources in order to find the strength, the direction, and the stability that they're going to need in confronting these things. We pray that you would guide them in their ways, that they would not get off track, that they would not get distracted and go in the wrong direction. And we just pray again, Lord, that it would be your knowledge that would keep them and that it would be your understanding that would guide them. So today as we come, we all come to learn because we're all still in this journey and we all need all the wisdom and all the guidance from you that we can get. Take now your word, use it in our hearts today and in the days ahead. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you're among those who like to take the notes and fill in the blanks and all of that and have something to look at later, now would be the time to do that. I certainly don't claim to have, you know, the handle or all the secrets of success or whatever, but there are some very basic things that I believe with all of my heart as I think back on, you know, it's been, I don't know, how long has it been now since I graduated high school? somewhere in the neighborhood of 46 years or something like that. But I think back to those who are my age and look and see where different ones have gone. And even in my brother's generation, and I say their generation because they're a lot older than me, but where people go and where they end up and where their walk with the Lord figures into all of that. And it's really, really interesting what you see. And God's word is still true, folks. And the principles never change. Times change, customs change, technology changes, all those things change. But believe me, the basics never change. The old human heart is still just as deceitful as it's ever been. We're all just as self-centered as we've ever been and wanted to go our own way. And God's principles are just as trustworthy and reliable as they've ever been. So this is only touching on just a few very, very basic points. But I think these are big enough to bear looking at again. So, do we want to be successful? Now, maybe the first question we need to ask ourselves is, what is success and how would I define success? And we could spend a long time or maybe a whole message just on that. But I am speaking to Christians here today. So I would hope that as we say the word success, that we would be thinking success as God would see success, as God would interpret success, and not as we would interpret success. In fact, do you think just a secular humanistic person looking independently in real time at the life of Jesus of Nazareth would have considered him a success? Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has not where to lay his head. How about the Apostle Paul? Shipwrecked, beaten, jailed, stoned, in ill repute, on and on and on. So I'm just saying that we would want to succeed as God would interpret success. But nonetheless, even here in the natural world, even here and now, even in college, even in our studies, as Bennett pointed out with what we call the three Hebrew children, in a strange culture, in a pagan culture, in a Babylonian culture. And folks, that's what we're in right here. We're in America, but we're in a Babylonian culture. We can learn from these people because they face these things, and God gave them success. And even here and now, we can experience success. Yes, we can, in business. And we don't have to sacrifice our principles in order to do it. In fact, that is the last thing that we need to be doing. So let's just take a look at a few of these real quick. Number one, want to be success. First foundation of success, put God first. You've probably heard it from me a dozen times, and you'll probably hear it a dozen more. Put God first. Why would we put God first? Because if we don't put God first, something else will be first. And as we look around us, we can see a lot of people, and they may be what we call good people, but it cannot be said of them that they put God first in all of their decisions, in all of their daily decisions, in their priorities, even as they prioritize their schedules and their pocketbooks. And many who claim to be believers, or indeed may be believers, but it cannot be said of them that they put God first. And putting God first is the first order of business. Until we have done that, we have not done anything. So whatever our age today, whatever our position in life, whether we're just starting out or we're a little further along the way, like maybe some of the others of us are here today, it's never too late to put God first. There are some people that wind up putting God first at age 50. There are some who wind up putting Him first at age 60 or 70. And then there are some who wind up putting the Lord first at age 10 or 12, and they never veer from that. Which is better? Now, the Lord is always happy when we finally decide to put Him first. But what I'm telling you here today is that we need to put Him first right up front, because then He will guide and lead our way. And that's what these verses from Proverbs that we just read are really telling us. And if we don't do it right up front, later on, it's not going to be quite the same. It's always welcome when it comes. But why should we spend the best of our life and our talent and our strength, and then when we're two-thirds spent, then come to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, I'm going to put You first." He'll accept us, and He'll work with us from wherever we may be. But I'm appealing to you today, put God first. You may lose short term sometimes in certain specific things by putting God first, but you will never lose overall by putting God first. And whatever we value most, another reason it's important, whatever we value most, we automatically put first. That's just a fact. So if God isn't what we value most, then guess what? Something else is going to occupy that position. The second thing is, you can't have two firsts simultaneously. I'm sorry. In sports, they say there is no second. There's only one cup. There's only one trophy. You can't have two firsts at the same time. So if God is first, something else is going to be second. And if God isn't first, then something else is going to be, and God's going to be second, third, or fourth down that road. And another reason why this is so important is that I believe that we determine in a great way to what extent God can bless us and work through us by the place we assign Him in our lives. And only we can do that. Nobody else can do that for us. The further down the list He is, the more ways He is limited in what He can do for us and through us and the ways He can work through us. So it is highly important, if we want to live a life that pleases God and live a life that is really going to count for Him, and I mean really count for Him, it's just absolutely essential that at the very beginning, we put him first. So would you today say that to the Lord? Of course, don't say it unless you mean it. But would you say to the Lord, Lord, by your grace and by your help, the sincere desire of my heart, beginning today, and not only today, but every day for the rest of my life, is that you might be first. Jesus probably said it better than anyone else, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. We will never lose by putting God first. Number two, know who you are. You might say, well, I know who I am. My name is so-and-so, and I'm the son and the daughter of so-and-so, and I live at such and such an address. I know who I am. But what we're talking about here more than anything else is knowing our purpose in life. How many remember the book a few years back by Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Life? Now, some people liked the book, some people didn't like the book. I thought it was a great book. But he basically makes that point there. Until we discover what our purpose is, our divine purpose, and each of us has a divine purpose and a divine assignment, we're never going to fully realize everything that God would have us to be. So it is important for us to know. And I know that we aren't just born knowing that. And I know that sometimes we're at the college level or at the high school level, and we still don't know for sure. But I would encourage you to be in prayer about it all the time. And I would encourage you to be looking for the clues that God gives you. How is he using you? Where are the places that God uses you the most effectively? What do you gravitate toward? What are you good at? What do you enjoy? What are you passionate about? Those are the areas that will begin to tell you what God's purpose for you is. And then as you continually put that to prayer and continually make him first, he will then guide your steps so that you can fully realize your purpose. And Jesus of Nazareth knew what his purpose was. The Apostle Paul knew what his purpose was. In fact, we just read it today in our Sunday school class in Ephesians. He says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and God has given me a special commission to share the mystery that hadn't been known before now, the mystery that of his will, and to share it among the Gentiles. And so he knew what his mission was, and that is what he pursued. So it's really important that we know and that we learn what God's purpose for us is. Now, I took a couple passages here that are really written about the church, but they would apply in other settings as well. But he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, I think of this building here when it was built in 1925 and 26, and one of the first things that people notice when they see our church for the first time is that stone out there that has the date written on it. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, this is the language of building. But in the Bible days, very often, in the temple in particular, you didn't have a whole bunch of bricks or cinder blocks that were all just alike. You had individual stones that were cut to different sizes for specific places in the wall. And so that stone couldn't say, well, let's just put this stone down here. No, the architect had figured out already ahead of time where each stone would go. Each stone already had an assigned place, and that is the only place where that particular stone would fit right. And so we see in this that God has a purpose. We are part of a bigger building. We are part of a bigger structure, and God has assigned each of us in a certain area. And so I know what my calling is, and it's to preach the gospel. But everybody isn't called to preach the gospel. Your calling may be like some I could name in this church, maybe to do body and fender work, you know, or whatever, different things. But God has something for each of us, and it's important that whatever it is, that we know what it is, and then whatever that gift is and whatever that talent is, we exercise it for Him. Because believe me, He needs more than just preachers. In fact, He needs people in every walk of life to live for Him, to model Him, and to be an influence on the people around them. So know who you are. Peter says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So once again, the idea of a building, and that you have a specific place in that building. Anyway, we'll move on in a minute to number three. I want to say a couple things about identity while we're on this topic. My identity is determined by a combination of heritage, training, and personal choices. And, of course, God's sovereignty. Who I am is not determined or decided by others. It comes from the inside. Nobody else can tell me who I am. I have to know that for myself. Others may influence me, but they do not decide who I am. There are a lot of people still looking for everybody else's approval in life, and there are people out there wanting to be in good with certain people, and so they're actually letting other people kind of influence who they think they are or ought to be. That is wrong. There is only one who can tell us what our purpose in life is. You know who that is, right? And He's the one we need to be getting our answers from. And sometimes I think, too, that we spend so much time trying to be what we would like to be instead of what we really are, or what we think somebody else wants us to be instead of what we really are, that we really don't have a whole lot of time or energy left to pursue our true purpose in life. So determine who you are by God's grace, through prayer, through the Word. Find out who you are. Find out what your purpose is, and then go with it. Go at it with all your might, and God will bless you. Number three, stick to your principles. And I might observe right up front here that in order to stick to your principles, you have to have some. We live in an amoral age. We live in an age of relative truth. We've been told that truth is relative. Your truth isn't my truth. Your truth is different from mine, but your truth is just as valid as my truth. The truth of Buddha is just as valid as the truth of Christ. That is a bunch of malarkey. But that is the world that we live in today. And we have people that really have no principles. The only principle is whatever makes me feel good. Whatever makes me happy for the moment. Whatever will get me a little bit higher up the rung on that ladder of success. Whatever it may be. And so we really don't have any principles. Or if we do, they're so weak, they won't stand up. And as soon as they're put to the test, we just kind of fold, you know? And that's a shame, because the Lord wants us to work by His principles, and He wants us to have the backbone to make our choices and our decisions based on those principles. Now, if I'm going to have some principles, where should I find them? Don't you think the Bible would be the right place to find our principles? Psalm 19:7-11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. in keeping them, there is great reward. So what are your principles? Do you know what your principles are? Get a set of principles from the Word of God and then stick with them. When Joshua was taking over from Moses, and Moses had just died, and Joshua had been in training a long time, but now it was his turn. And it's not the same, you know, as when it's really you in the driver's seat. The Lord said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may do all the things that are written therein, for then you will make your way prosper, and then you will have success. Do not deviate from it," he said, "either to the right hand or to the left." That's what you call principles. Take those principles and go with them. In Psalm 119, it says, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." So stand for something. Somebody said a long time ago, you'll either stand for something or you'll fall for anything. And that is still pretty much true today. And even though sometimes you may get a little ridicule for it, or you might even rub somebody a little bit the wrong way, in the end, they're going to respect you for it. Because having principles and sticking with them now is such a rare thing that you really stand out if you have principles and live by them. Number four, apply yourself. Whatever your calling, whatever your walk, whatever your current assignment, apply yourself. Nobody can do this for you. Whether it's secular work or gospel work, apply yourself. Nobody else can do it for you. Just like no one else can brush your teeth for you. You know, nobody else can eat for you. There are certain things that only you can do. Apply yourself. Whether you're in school, whether you're on the job, apply yourself. Proverbs 10:4, "Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth." Proverbs 12:24, "Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor." We don't have slavery in the formal sense, but you'll still wind up somewhere near the bottom of it, and you'll have some arrogant boss over you, you know. Work your way. Apply yourself. Apply yourself. We have ample examples of it in the Scripture. Joseph, did he have a few things against him? He had been sold in slavery down there, but everywhere he went, what did he do? He applied himself. And then when, and by the way, he's one who stood on his principles. The boss's wife was interested in him. And he said, "No way, madam. There is no way I can sin against God in having a relationship." And he wound up in jail accused for something he hadn't done. And then when he went in jail, what did he do in jail? He applied himself. And then when the time came for the promotion, he was ready. So even if you're stuck in a jail somewhere, and I hope that never happens to you, what's the praise? Apply yourself. This verse is closely tied to Awana, which we have here. Do your best. The King James says study, but it means make every effort. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So wherever the Lord puts us, what are we supposed to do? Apply ourselves. And then lastly, stay the course. God says to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. I don't know why it is, but there are people that start out real good, maybe in business or whatever, and then later on they sort of let their guard down, and later on they sort of become lazy or whatever, and they're not applying themselves anymore. We start out in a marriage, and then later on we just kind of start neglecting it. Or we make some other type of commitment, and we start out strong, but somewhere along the way we just kind of get off track. And I keep hearing now about midlife crisis. What in the wide world is that? I hear that even men have it. Oh, he went out and bought himself a motorcycle because he's going through a midlife crisis. I don't know. There's something fishy about that to me. But the point is, here we are at midlife, and all of a sudden we're encountering, you know, losing interest in what we have, and we're getting tired of whatever, the treadmill or the whatever it is. And so we say, well, I think it's time to, you know, and instead of staying the course, instead of staying right on, we begin to allow ourselves to be distracted, and that is the beginning of our undoing. Yesterday, we had a funeral service for a man named Buster Davis. Buster Davis only became a believer in the last few weeks because of the efforts of Ray Westmoreland, who had faithfully witnessed to him all those years there on that railroad and had faithfully prayed for him all of that time. And a few weeks ago, Buster Davis accepted the Lord. And I know it was real because I've learned enough just from what I've been told about this man. If he was anything, he wasn't a hypocrite. And if he did, if he said something, how many know somebody like that? If they say it, they mean it. You know some people like that? And that's how he was. So he wasn't yet a believer. He hadn't accepted the Lord, but he had some kind of principles that he learned as a young man, and he stuck with them. He was born in West Virginia. He started with the railroad in West Virginia. He was in there in the railroad maybe 4 or 5 years. Then he and his wife settled here, and he went to work for the railroad here in 1955. He just retired October the 31st of last year. He had a total of 60 years with the railroad. Everybody says that he was just steady. He was always on the job. He was always there for everybody else. Several of the railroad men yesterday testified not only to what they learned from him professionally, but what they learned from him as a man. And I saw a picture of his lunch pail. It was some kind of a metal lunch pail. It was all dented and it was all dinged, but they said, as far as they knew, that was the only lunch pail he ever had, and it must have served him those whole 60 years. But he was always on the job and always steady. And so there's an example of somebody who stayed the course. He and his wife have been married 57 years. So here is somebody who has stayed the course. We live in a society now where the attention span is very short. Am I right? Some say it's because we see everything in quick clips on video and we hear little sound bites or whatever. Anyway, we don't have a very long attention span and we don't have a very strong sense of commitment or dedication to see something through to the end. But that is what is necessary. If we're going to be successful in life, and especially if we're going to be successful in the kingdom of God, then whatever the Lord has called us to do, it's not always going to be fun. It's not always going to be trouble-free. It's not always going to feel good. But we stay the course Because the Lord says, I put you here. You put a military man on duty and you say, stay there until I tell you. Do you think he'll do it? He'll do it. And to stay the course and to see the thing through, there is every kind of thing in the world out there to draw us away, to try to keep us from staying the course. And our own emotions often get in the way. And we're a little miffed or we're that. Maybe I'll just throw in the towel. Maybe I'll change what I'm doing. Listen, it's fine to change what you're doing if the Lord is telling you to change what you're doing. But if he isn't, then you probably need to check it out with him. But we live in a day now where people have a very short attention span and don't really want to stick with anything for very long. We very quickly get bored. We very quickly get dissatisfied. And we have trouble seeing things through. Paul didn't have an easy life. But when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, listen to what he says to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Hang in there. Keep fighting the good fight. Then in his next book, which is probably his last, just before he's going home and is going to be sacrificed, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let me ask you, is it worth it to hang in there? The Bible says it is worth it. And then when we stand before the Lord, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been what? Faithful. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So my prayer today would be that we would capture at least two or three of these and do them. Put God first. Know who you are. Stick to your principles. Apply yourself. Stay the course. Jesus did all of those, didn't he? And look what his finished work has produced. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today. We know that life is short. We know that life is unpredictable. But we know that life has meaning and it has purpose because you have put us here and you're looking at it in the eye of eternity, not in the eye of this little tiny blip of time that we're in now. And so, Lord, today, help us to understand that it isn't just today and it isn't just what makes me happy. It is what your plan is. And if we're faithful, ultimately we'll have the ultimate happiness. And yes, we'll have a lot of happiness even here and now, even with the problems, even with the obstacles, even with those things. We'll have a lot of happiness now when we do your will. But even if at times it's very difficult, help us, Lord, to still find joy in it. Because that's where you put us. That's what you called us to do. Help us to stay the course. And then we look forward to that good word when we finally stand in your presence. And not only that, we'll be able to see for the first time what our example and what our faithfulness brought about that we weren't even aware of in our lives. Lord, I pray for each of us today. Help us to get our priorities straight. In a world where the priorities are all turned upside down, Help us to walk with Jesus every day. Help us to make you first and Lord every day fully and enjoy what it really means to walk with you. I think of Enoch, who walked with you when very few others were walking with you. Make us those kinds of people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.